So the psalm that Hope quoted in the middle of that song, like, this is so cool. All right, so she stopped at verse 6, okay? And we read earlier, I didn't know they're going to read that, by the way. So don't you love it, like, when the Holy Spirit works things out? All right, like the Holy Spirit, just like, it's like he's trying to get your attention, so he's going to say something today. Like, are you paying attention? Okay, great, yeah, cool. I have a word for you, here you go. So we read Psalm 29, and the beginning of Psalm 29 says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. So then they read Psalm 96. Guess where else that takes place? Psalm 96, thank you very much. Yeah, happens in Psalm 96, yeah. So look at verse 7, all right? It says this, ascribe the Lord, O families of the peoples. By the way, that's you. That's me, all right? So ascribe the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe the Lord, what? Come on, ascribe the Lord glory and strength. So I'm in Psalm 96, verse 7. Ascribe the Lord the glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. We're gonna look at that word quite a bit today. Rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So this great God, we ascribe to him what? What's it tell us? Ascribe to him what? Glory. Ascribe to him glory. I mean, we just agree with God that he is glory. That there's no other glory that comes other than him. He is glory. He's the one that we ascribe to him glory and strength. I love how the Holy Spirit just works things out. So over the last few weeks, we have been looking in our small groups, sharing Jesus without freaking out. So the first week we talked about how lost people are more amazed at our silence than they are offended at our message. And it makes sense, because if we say, ascribe the Lord, what? Glory. Yeah, like I look and see the Mathis is in the back, and welcome back, Darcy. Yeah. So I bet you guys have reason this week to ascribe the Lord glory, don't you? Yeah. So like their son last week had a punctured lung, didn't know it. And so Darcy flew out to Illinois to be with him as he underwent surgery. Like they have reason to ascribe the Lord glory. God took care of their son. Amen. Yeah. So people are often more like wigged out that we say that we like have this glorious God and we don't say anything. Like honestly, that's one of the reasons why atheists say that they're atheists, because these Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but they deny him by their lives, so we don't live like he's glorious. They're more offended at our silence than they are at our message. And then secondly, in order to share Jesus confidently and consistently with others, we first are to share him confidently and consistently with ourselves. Like it's really hard to be sharing him out loud when we're not actually sharing him with ourselves and with our families. And like last week we looked at do everything without grumbling, right, or murmuring and provoking. And so those are things that oftentimes we hear it, we start looking at other people, right? Like, oh, well, you know, this person I know mumbles. But we're supposed to actually be looking at who? Ourselves. So we share the gospel over and over, over and over and over and over and consistently again with ourselves. And then we shift from giving an evangelistic presentation to having an evangelistic conversation that takes the pressure off the witness and relates the gospel more clearly to an unbeliever. And then last week we looked at how God has sovereignly placed you and me in this world at this time with the abilities that he's given you and the gifts that he's given you to bring him, guess what it is, come on, glory. Yeah, man, you guys are catching on. Amen. All right. Bring glory to him and show the joy, and that's what we're going to talk about today, show the joy of the gospel to others. So then for this week, an effective evangelistic conversation, you guys have hopefully talked about this in your small groups, connect the unchanging gospel with the specific issues that people face daily. And that's the whole point. So this past week has been a week busy and full of doing exactly that, all right? So last Saturday, we had a group of our brothers and sisters in Christ at Rolling Wood apartments, and they did a fall festival there and shared Christ, had evangelistic conversations as they played games, did things like it. We're going to do that again tonight here for this community. Invite people to come in. We won't be outside, but that's okay. If it's thundering, we'll be in here together, right? And be having evangelistic conversations, hopefully between 4 and 6 o'clock. Yes, we want you to come. Yes, we want you to bring as many people as possible. We'll just cram them in, have a good time together. We'll turn the air conditioning down really low because the more people, it gets hot and smelly. Anyway, and so Thursday night, we took a bunch of high schoolers to Scaramare and showed them what it would be like to die without knowing Christ. It's a very startling thing. That's a very clear evangelistic conversation most of the time. And then Friday night, same thing, took a bunch of middle schoolers that way because they don't need to be out that late on a school night on Thursday night. So thank you, Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike works hard, by the way. We're very thankful for him. He works really hard. And the people that work alongside him. So does Pastor Jonathan. You may have noticed, like, Pastor Jonathan wasn't here today. He is here. He's just doing the other part of his job, which is children's ministry. And so he takes most of the time these fifth Sundays that happen in a month, and he lets someone else lead worship, models that well, gives other people opportunities to do that. And he just wants to serve in other facets. I tell you what, I'm thankful for that brother. He works hard too. So is Pastor Mac. Making it happen. Yeah, they do. They do. And I don't do anything. All right, I really don't. I work one day a week. It's fun. And so it's great. Yeah, it's awesome. And so this past weekend too, we had a men's retreat. And man, that was a blast. Took a bunch of guys. We hung out at Watermarks Camp. I'm just looking at the front row right now. He's like, don't do it. Mike's like, don't do it. Let's just say, if you want to see Mike crank it like a chainsaw, come to the men's retreat. All right. Yeah. It was fun. Yeah. Katie, you have much to be proud of in your dad. All right. So, yeah. All right. but it's just a joy. It was so much fun. And anyway, by the way, Mike Young, he's not in here, so I can talk about him. Mike Young complained about what we talked about with murmuring last week. Huh? That's all I'm saying. He took a cheap shot at me yesterday. I'll take a cheap shot at him in here. So anyway, so he spoke yesterday. He did an awesome job. Awesome job, by the way. So here's what I want us to see in Philippians, all right? Because here's the deal. Church, we're supposed to be like the most joyful people ever. We're supposed to rejoice. Like, we're supposed to rehearse joy. And some of you are going to be like, well, that's really nice for you. You seem like everything just kind of works out well. You don't know the stank in my life. Like, you don't know the stuff that I deal with, but here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that we're supposed to rejoice in our circumstances, and it doesn't teach us that we're supposed to rejoice in people. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, then we can rejoice in stank people. Does that make sense? Because we're rejoicing in the Lord. We can rejoice in our stanky circumstances, okay? Because we're rejoicing in the Lord. So I want to show you this theme that Paul's had in Philippians before we get to chapter 3. So look at verse 1, all right? Look at verse 3. He's talking about prayer. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. We're in Philippians chapter 1. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then beeline over to like where they get really short chapters or really shorter books. And these are great, all right? So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're in Philippians. Verse 4, chapter 1. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with what? Joy, all right? Some of you are catching on. Praise the Lord. All right, look down at verse 18. He says, what then? All right? And he gets here a lot. He keeps asking like the what questions. So chapter 1, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, meaning that things that might seem to be true, I don't know, like a pretense that we all have. By the way, we all have pretenses, okay? And we have to vet those pretenses with the truth to find out if they're true or not. So whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I what? Rejoice. All right, I rejoice. And then he says, yes, I will say it again. What? All right, I'm being a little more animated than you. All right, so yes, I will say it again. What? Rejoice. Yeah, like rejoice. And then look down at chapter 2, all right, verse 17. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, we've done that. Yes, there's encouragement. Yes, there's comfort. Yes, there's participation in the Spirit. Yes, there's affection. Yes, there's sympathy. So he says that Jesus, of all people who had reason, right, to be, just come in and like say, hey, I'm Jesus. He poured out himself like a drink offering. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. He humbled himself, became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the secret to rejoicing, by the way. Look at verse 17. He says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering, Paul's talking about himself, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and what? Some of you are getting there. Don't lose steam. With you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and what? Rejoice, rejoice with me. Then look at verse 28. And he's talking about Timothy, and then he talks about Epaphroditus. Now, just be thankful this morning your name's not Epaphroditus. Okay? Now, if your name is Epaphroditus, I want to meet you after the service. All right? So right here. I want to talk to you because that's pretty cool. But Epaphroditus had been sick. All right? He was going to die. They thought Epaphroditus, Paul had counted him dead, and he got better. And so Paul's now sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, and he says this in verse 28. He says, I am the more eager to send him. Therefore, that you may what? Rejoice. Oh, that's weak. Come on. That you may what? Rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all what? Joy and honor such men. Have you ever been so excited to see somebody you haven't seen in a while that you had counted for dead? Like, I would bet, Darcy and Aaron, that Darcy, I bet you were pretty happy to see your son. Like, I bet that brought full joy and full rejoicing to you to see his healing take place this week. You know, and it's those type of things that we do. We rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receiving the Lord with all joy and honor in such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that was lacking in your service to me. So stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read chapter 3, 1 through 11. Hopefully you're catching a theme here. There's a theme of joy all throughout Philippians. And it's not joy for joy's sake. It's not just to be happy and deal with it. It's we rejoice in the Lord that this Jesus became one of us, put on flesh, and he died a rotten death so that we might have life with him. But then he resurrected from the dead. We're going to talk about the joy of sharing in his sufferings and the joy of the resurrection. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, what?
Rejoice.
That's better. In the Lord, yeah. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, he says, is no trouble to me. Paul's saying, look, I've said this like 6 times, and to write it again is no trouble for me, and listen to this, it's safe for you. Meaning, like, it's good for you to what? Rejoice in the Lord. I write this to you again, and it's safe for you. Then he says, verse 2, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul's going to sound like he's bragging here. He's not. He says, I have more. Like, you think you have reasons to boast? I have more. Paul says, circumcised on the 8th day, verse 5, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, man, I persecuted the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, like I lived the law. Sounds like the rich guy who came and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? Blameless, hey, I got this. Then look what he says. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as what? Loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because, or your translation of God's word might say, compared to the surpassing worth or the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. God bless the reading of the word. God bless the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. God, you are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So we're talking about today that Jesus is growing us, but he's not simply growing us in our knowledge, but he's growing us in our joyful boldness. And the way he does that is really becoming our life. If Jesus is life, then we rejoice. Now, here's the adverse, is if we're not rejoicing, then he's probably not our life. And so Jesus is our life. He wants to become our life. So here's how he does it. He grows us up in the Lord. Jesus grows us up. What's what Paul's been talking about in Philippians 1 and 2 and now in 3. He's been growing us up to put our trust in Christ and not ourselves. And if we're putting our trust in Christ and not ourselves, then we rejoice in the Lord. That's the first thing I simply want you to see here. He says it in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Like, finally, I'll say it to you. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's right for me. Like, it's good for me to remind you of these things. And it's safe for you, too. Like, we rejoice in the Lord, not ourselves and not someone else. And again, we get lost sometimes when we put our joy and our rejoicing in a person or in a circumstance. And what happens is that circumstance always fails us. That person always fails us. I don't care if it's your spouse. I don't care if it's your preacher. I don't care if it's the Catholic Pope. They're going to let you down. Like, they're going to disappoint you. And when we place our trust in them and not our trust in Jesus, then when they let us down, we just lose faith. We lose hope. But when we put our trust in Christ, when we rejoice in Christ, when Jesus is life, man, we can deal with it. Amen? So we rejoice in the Lord. I heard this week, Matt Chandler's listening to him talk about this passage of Scripture. And you know, when God says something once and you hear it, and you're like, man, that's neat. But then I was reading in Share Jesus Without Freaking Out, and Alvin Reed said the same thing. So just like newsflash, like when God says something to you once and then he says it to you again, what should you do? Yeah, not just pay attention. You better write that down. Like, you better write it down and put it in a place that you're going to remember, because he doesn't like to say things like third, fourth, fifth time. That's when it becomes disobedience. Like, that's when he takes the hammer out and, like, you know, or the 2x4, you know what I mean? Anybody have the scars of 2x4s in your life in here? Yeah, I've got a few. I could show you my backside. You know, it's like, but when he says something once and he says it again twice, like, pay attention. So here's what I heard twice this week, and you get to hear it now. Praise the Lord. You're responsible now. All right, so... And he doesn't just say it, by the way, he doesn't just say it for you to like have it for you. He wants you to talk to your spouse about it. And then he wants you to talk to your friends about it. And he wants you to share it with them over coffee or over dinner, or he wants to invite people over your home. Like, let me tell you what God did, and let me tell you how he did it. Like, when he does things like that, like, start talking about it and watch revival take place. But it's when we like hold it up and hold it in, and I don't want to tell anybody, it's just for me. It's for me. It's my precious. Like, no, you know, share it. Anyway, all right. So here's what I heard. Like, there's a holy unrest. So Matt Chandler's talking, he said, and Alvin Reem's saying the same thing. There's people that they've encountered, they like just love to listen to, hear from, that they seem to just want to experience more the fullness and the presence of God. Like, they have this holy angst, like this unrest in them. Like, they're kind of like fidgety. You know, it's like, I just want more. I want more. They're constantly pressing in. And he said there's three reasons for this. The first one, there's three examples of this, or three kind of model examples, better word. We talked about last week, the only model is who? King Jesus, right? And then lots of examples that give us that. But Jesus is our only model. So biblically and historically, two categories, we see that there are folks who have longed and yearned for the fullness of God. So King David in Psalm 63 writes about how he longed for the fullness of God. He longed for the presence of God, like longing for a guy hungry at a table. Like, I can't wait to eat this. You got this, he's hangry. You know what I mean? Anybody ever been hangry? You know, hungry? Yeah, my daughter, she says hungry. It's funny to hear a little Chinese girl that's lived in the South now for 4 years go, Daddy, I'm hungry. You know what I mean? It's stuff like that. It's just funny, you know? It's funny. I'm sorry, I don't care. I don't mean to. It's just funny, all right? So, but, you know, you have this holy unrest. This, I want something. And then Psalm 42, back up a little bit, and you have this song that we all love to sing. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Right? Yeah? I love the song. I sing it. I'm not making fun of it. But we have a weird kind of like kitschy version of this, okay? We put pictures in our home, and we put a little deer by streams of water, and it's going... You know, and we say, like, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after Christ. Like, no, that is not the picture in Psalm 42. It's a deer that's gotten shot in the hind end and is running for his life. All right, and he is like beelining through the woods. The hunter didn't catch him. He's gonna live, and he's panting like this, and he's as a deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after Christ. That's the picture. Like, that's not cute for our kitchen. It's not, and I'm not making fun. If you have that, and it's cool, I get it. I'm not, no condemnation, but we've put the wrong picture out there. You know, it's this mamby-pammy little, oh, Jesus, I just can't wait to, like, lick him. No, it's as the deer pants for water, so my soul longeth after Christ. There are biblical examples for longing after King Jesus. And I'm trying to help us understand. We've got to, like, shift that in our mind. Like, we hear the song and our mind goes to, like, twinkly stars. You know, and it's not that, it's hungering and thirsting for Christ. Moses, he's like the deer panting for water. Moses, he'd seen the glory of God already, right? He had seen the Red Sea part. Like, this guy saw the glory of God. God carved out the Ten Commandments with his finger. Like, carved them out of stone with his finger. And then he has the audacity to go, God, show me your what? Come on, show me your what? Glory. Show me your glory. That's a guy rejoicing in God. Like, I rejoice in the Lord. He's saying, show me your glory. Paul writes here, oh, that I may know Christ. I want to know Christ and share in his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So those are the biblical examples. I would say those are pretty good biblical examples, aren't they? Of like this holy unrest, this angst, this wanting more of King Jesus, right? And then we have historical examples like Augustine. Read Augustine. Read Luther. All right, he said, oh, I wish to devote my mouth and heart to you. Augustine said, during all those years of rebellion, he says, you are sweeter than all of my pleasures. A guy named Brother Lawrence wrote about how he hungered and thirsted and longed for God to the point that he was ashamed of himself for like how bad he... Now, I don't get that. I'll be honest with you. That kind of weirds me out a little bit. But he talked about this holy unrest that he had. So we have biblical examples, we've got historical examples, but then we've got the natural order being this way. All of creation is groaning, longing for the fullness of God, the redemption of decay. Creation is groaning for futility to be over. Creation is yearning for the way things were before the fall. We long for the garden. You say, I want you to prove that to me, Pastor. Ask me. Say, prove it to me. Okay, good. Yeah. Over to Romans chapter 8. I'll show you exactly what Paul's talking about here. When it comes to the created order. He says this. Look at verse 19 in Romans chapter 8. Just take a left-hand turn in your Bible a few pages. He says in verse 19, For the creation waits with eager, what's the word? Longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So if there are biblical examples of this holy angst and there are historical examples of this holy angst, if all of creation has this holy angst, here's what Alvin Reed and both Matt Chandler asked, and man, it was like a laser beam to my heart. Why don't you? Like, why don't we? Like, why don't I rejoice in the Lord with a holy unrest? Why don't we? And the answer is found in verse 2. Verse 2, here's the answer why. We've been looking to the dogs. We've been looking to the evildoers. We've been looking to those who mutilate the flesh. I'll summarize it like this, and I got to go quick. We've been looking to self-righteousness. When we look to self-righteousness, and we need to look out for it. I mean, if we want to grow in the Lord, put our trust in the Lord, we have to look out for self-righteousness. But the reason we don't have this holy unrest is because we've been looking for self-righteousness. The only way I know to summarize it is this. The dogs are people who teach false doctrine. Hey, doctrine matters. That's part of the reason why we're spending so much time as a church praying it through it, talking about it, having you go through these classes, because doctrine matters. Like, it matters how you think about God. And when we have incorrect doctrine, it takes away from our holy unrest. Like, we're satisfied with our righteousness. The second thing he talks about is the evildoers. These are men who are teaching. He's not talking about people who go out and kill people. He's not talking about drug dealers, okay? He's not talking about people who are addicted to their Blackberries or iPhones, okay? That's not what he's talking about. That was a joke, but you didn't get it. All right, so he's talking about this. He's talking about people who actually say that you have to work for your righteousness. That you actually have to do things in order to earn the favor of God. And then those who mutilate the flesh, he's talking about people who say that you have to do certain things. For them, they were making Gentiles become circumcised in order to become Christians. They had to do that first. And he's saying those people, they were having to do certain acts in order to be pleased by, or in order to be received by God. And Paul's saying, look, like self-righteousness will steal your joy. It will rob you of the ability to rejoice. It will rob you of your holy angst. When we are building our lives with these things that we think build up our self-righteousness as opposed to God's righteousness. And that's the third thing I want you to see, is we look to God's righteousness. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So here's what we do quickly, these four things. We look to God's righteousness for our identity. All right, we are the circumcision, Paul calls us, meaning our flesh has been put away and we now live by the Spirit, okay? Our identity is in God's righteousness, not in ours, not what we do for God. Our identity, we look to God's righteousness for our worship by the Spirit, meaning we don't depend on our good works, which are only of the flesh. We depend on Christ and His Spirit. We look to God's righteousness for who we boast in, who we glory in, meaning that I don't boast in myself. Paul writes that next. He goes, I have all these reasons to boast. It's not that. All that's rubbish. We glory in Christ. And then we look to God's righteousness for who our confidence is in. There's a religious philosophy out there today that says the Lord helps those who help what? Yeah, it's not in the Bible. Look for it. It's not there. It was popular in Paul's day, and it's just as wrong today. The Bible has nothing good to say about your flesh. Yet most people today depend entirely on what they themselves can do to please God. Flesh only corrupts God's way on the earth. So we don't put confidence in the flesh. We put confidence in God's righteousness. And the fourth thing I want us to see is, so if that's the case, then we count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So I'm not going to unpack this for you. I'm going to let there be a testimony for that. So let's go ahead and pause that. And sorry, Facebook, you can't see this. That's the men that are helping me with the supper, if you would mind coming forward as well. And that last thing I simply want us to see, if you pull out in your bulletin there, you may be like me a little bit. You hear that and you're like, okay, well, I don't live in South Asia. You can turn that back on. Yes, sir. I don't live in South Asia. I'm not a vocational missionary. What does that mean for me? And the simple thing is this. We all, as Christ followers, count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And we do that, as Paul says, we grow in our faith through the knowledge of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, not a righteousness of our own, through the fellowship of Christ, and by sharing with Christ in His suffering and sharing with Him in His resurrection. And so that's what we're going to observe now in the Lord's Supper, is we are going to share in the fellowship of what is a picture of His suffering and His resurrection. He shed His blood. His body was broken for us. His blood was poured out, was spilled out for us so that we could have righteousness with God. And so this doesn't save us. We give our lives to Christ in prayer in this great transaction where God gives us His glory. He gives us His forgiveness, which is absolutely amazing. And we receive eternal life. And we have nothing to offer. We're like beggars. You know, we have nothing to offer in return. He just gives us everything. All we have to offer is our filthiness, is our wretchedness, is our sin, our brokenness. And he takes us and he makes us new. That's how good of a God he is. And so for those who are in this room who've received Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to participate in the supper with us. For those of you who haven't done that, you've not received Christ, haven't been baptized, your participation in this is just simply passing this to someone who can. You can help serve today by just passing this to someone who can receive the supper. But this is for believers in Jesus Christ. And so we just want to spend some time praying, reflecting over that. They're going to sing a song. And as we pass, we encourage you to just ask yourself today, where am I at with King Jesus? You know, do I need to ask him to give me strength, to share in the fellowship of his suffering, to consider everything lost compared to the greatness of Christ? Let me pray. Father, thank you, God, for this supper. God, thank you that we can observe it. God, thank you that you said do this often. It's a good habit for us to be in, Lord, to do this ordinance, God, that you've commanded us to do as your followers of Christ, Lord, to think about your resurrection, to think about your brokenness, Lord, but also, Lord, to think about the fact that you're going to return for us one day. So, Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.